Well, Happy New Year. Crazy. And a good way to spend it, I think, to be here in this building. Let's pray again and we'll get after it. Lord, as we think about your goodness to us, your goodness to us through some difficult things this past year with inflation and gas prices and all those kinds of things, it's been rough on everybody. But you are still God, you are still good, and you're still good at what you do. And 2021 and 2020 and just all that those have contained, you're still God. And in so many ways, nothing changes because we understand that we're just passing through this side of eternity. Our citizenship is in heaven. We even understand further, studying through books like Daniel, that you're returning soon. And the way things are going is to be expected. But here we are, and it's still difficult, Lord, to deal with these things and to be on this side of eternity. And in the face of so many people that really despise you, quite frankly, that hate Jesus Christ. And this is all around us, and it seems like it's closing in on us. And yet you are still God. And we think of so many of our Calvary Chapel churches and missionaries and ministries over in Ukraine this past year, this past 10 months, and the difficulties that they are enduring. And so many of those churches, it's Sunday afternoon over there for them. They've already had a service today. And even some of these missionaries just dealing with threats of missile attacks. This is vocabulary that's outside of our purview here in the United States of America. We don't understand that. But you're still God. And we can keep going. As we look to you in 2023, we would ask for your blessing upon this year, no matter what it looks like, that we would draw close to you. We sang that this morning. And that in sincerity, we would say, we'd like to draw close to you. We'd like you to be glorified in our lives. We don't need to bother with resolutions per se, but it's a good kind of just time to stop, settle in our hearts and our minds and wonder, what do you want to do and how should we be in the face of all these things? Lord, I think in a word, the answer would be, how should we be? We should be Christians. So as we study your word today, as usual, would your word study us? Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and minds. We'd ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Boy, it seems like a good day that we could just pray all day, I'll tell you what. Well, something different today. It's New Year's. I enjoy, a New Year's kind of a message. Steve and I were talking about this before we started today. I'm not a Hallmark calendar kind of guy. If you've been around here for the last 9 years, you know that I'm not a Hallmark calendar kind of guy. But New Year's is a good day to just kind of pause a little bit and really reflect, I think. So something different today, and we'll get back to the book of Daniel next Sunday morning. Would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 23? I have to say, in my 25 years plus, actually, of Bible teaching, I'm not sure that I've ever preached on David's Shepherd's Psalm. Sometimes there's no reason for not doing certain things. I just don't remember ever teaching Psalm 20. It's possible I have. I just don't remember it. Well, let's read it, and I think this will just help get us going. Psalm 23, this is a psalm of David. The Lord, or Yahweh, is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love, or goodness and mercy, will pursue me, will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. As we begin 2023, it's probably worth our while to just take a moment and kind of even just mentally reflect upon the past 2.5 or 3 years. You know, 2020, 2021, and 2022. I think there are a lot of preachers that really have like a New Year's theme. This year it's the, I always wonder about this, quite frankly. This year is the year of the Bible, and I always wonder, what about the next year? Like, you just set aside the Bible the following year, like how they do this. But I think a lot of guys were a little bit disappointed as 2020 rolled into more of 2020. Like, this is the year of renewed vision because 2020 and like all these like silly things. And, you know, 2 months into it, it's like, scrap that whole concept. But it's been a lot. And again, as I was just praying this, it's not a shocker with all the things that we face. And if we're correct with our eschatology, the last 2.5, 3 years, honestly, have been a bit of a proverbial walk in the park. If we're in or entering the time of the beginnings of sorrows, the labor pangs that Jesus discussed and described, that's the time prior to the tribulation. And it's a nebulous time frame. He doesn't give any specific amount of time to that. So if we're in that or entering into that, to quote the popular expression, we ain't seen nothing yet. Like, Happy New Year. Well, that's not encouraging. But really, Happy New Year. I was a young believer when I first heard this expression. I don't know what my future holds, but I know who holds my future. And I cannot think of a time in my own life where a hearty amen more readily applies than right now. As I read and consider Psalm 23, I find encouragement, just as David did here. And you're familiar with the psalm, but it's worth the while to just kind of, again, pause and think about this. I find encouragement, again, just as David did, even in situations like we find, and we just read in verse 5. Like, this is not what you'd almost expect to hear or want to hear in such a psalm. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't want to hear the word enemies. This is a happy psalm, you know. I don't want to hear about the darkest valley or the valley of the shadow of death. I don't want to hear about those things. I want everything to be, you know, happy. We'd all rather have flowers and lollipops, wouldn't we? Rainbows and butterflies and those silly happy things and walks in the park and a day at the ballpark with popcorn, peanuts, and yes, Cracker Jacks. That would be nice, but the enemy of our souls has other plans. And what we, humanity, have done to our world, our societies, and the systems of the world, they only remind us that we're not great at being the shepherd of our own lives, of our own souls, nor of the system of life in which we find ourselves. There are enemies. There are dark days. Which is why Psalm 23 stands out to me today, as it really should probably year-round. And honestly, this is probably a wonderful 5 or 6-part study. I mean, you guys know me well enough. Like, he's going to make this a 10-part. I'm not. I would love to, but I'm not. I'd really actually like to conclude our study of the book of Daniel eventually. But what I'd like to emphasize today from this psalm really is just one main thing. One main thing, one main theme. And we'll work through the whole psalm here fairly quickly, and in so doing, I think we'll find this one main thing, this main theme, kind of shine through the whole of it. And before we're done today, I want to make a few suggestions, just 4 simple suggestions that will basically, this is kind of a funny thing how this works. I'm going to tell you what that main thing here is in just a second, but these 4 suggestions will help to keep that thing in place, and it'll also encourage more growth in that same thing. So it's like a maintenance thing and a production thing all at the same time. Further growth will be born from this, and we have to put in some effort to keep that, or to keep the main thing, the main thing. Some byproducts will be birthed from it as we emphasize this main thing. So what I'd like to emphasize, this one main thing, this one main theme, it's really quite remarkable and it's really quite beautiful and it's really quite simple. It's verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Pause. You have a Bible. Look at it. Think about it. Here's some other translations. The Lord is my shepherd, there is nothing I lack. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. I love the New Living Translation for this. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Pause. Yeah, but 2023 in the last couple of years. The Lord is my shepherd. We might put this in modern vernacular. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm good to go. I'm all set. Yeah, but the Lord. Yeah, but the Lord. You see, the only way I can really say that I shall not want, that I can really say I lack nothing, that I can really say I have what I need, I have all that I need, is when, not just in truth, because it's the Scripture, so this is the truth, this is the very Word of God, not just simply in truth, but in reality, by way of experience, you can only really acknowledge this and say this, there's nothing I lack, precisely because the Lord is my shepherd. And whether you experience that or not, it doesn't take away from the fact, from the reality, from the truth, the scriptural truth, the Lord is my shepherd. You're a believer, so He is that. You see, if He's not that for you, you're loaded with lack, you're weighed down with want, and you're filled with unfulfillment. But if the Lord is your shepherd, what a contrast. Oh, there's nothing I lack. If the Lord is not your shepherd, this is an amazing thing. If you think back before you were a believer, when the Lord was not your shepherd, and you lacked, and you wanted, and you desired, and you hoped for things that could not be fulfilled on this side of eternity. Was it C.S. Lewis that said that? That God created like a God-shaped hole inside all of us, and you're not really fulfilled until He fills that inside of you. That's a broad paraphrase, but that's the concept. So if the Lord is not your shepherd, you're still hoping that days like Christmas, and here we are, New Year, so, you know, come on, you got to rally yourself a little bit, and I can, you know, get excited about this. You're hoping that, well, St. Valentine's Days and all these other Hallmark calendars, they're great, but that those things might somehow provide what you're missing. And maybe it's not the calendar, maybe it's, for some people, it's drugs. Or seeking fulfillment in sex outside of God's plan in marriage. Or excessive amounts of alcohol or whatever other vice you wrongly believe will bring satisfaction, even though you know those things can't and won't and never do bring that kind of fulfillment. But for some people, if the Lord isn't their shepherd, man, they're looking for even good things to find that satisfaction and that contentment and that fulfillment. Like, well, I have family, and family's everything. Like, again, this is a weird thing to say from the pulpit, but like, good luck to you with that. Like, if your family is everything, because what happens when you lose family members? And we experience, like, our son and daughter-in-law, it's nice that they're actually in the same time zone, and our granddaughter, it's a good, hearty 10-hour drive. And this is a lot for us to complain about that, for Christy and I, because for pity's sake, we moved to Europe years ago, and we really understand how our parents feel about moving grandkids away from them. But family, or even experiences in life. I don't have any good, you know, dad jokes for this. I'm sure there's plenty of them. But, you know, bucket list kind of stuff. Well, I'm satisfied because I'm just knocking off the things off my bucket list and things I really want to accomplish in life. I'm like, really? Is that real? Because eventually you run out of list items, or you're inventing new list items on your bucket list, and those things just cannot, will not satisfy. And there's a reason it's a list. Because you lack, or you want, or you know there needs to be something else. And that's so sort of how it works, though. If you don't allow, if you don't make, if you don't emphasize the Lord as the one main thing in your heart and mind and life, you'll need to find something else that will be. And the bad stuff in life lets you down, but unfortunately so does the good stuff. Again, family, bucket lists, etc., they only offer so much for true fulfillment. And I'm telling you, though, in church, and we, of all people, need to remember this as we enter into a new year. The Lord is my shepherd. And because He's my shepherd, I should not just have satisfaction, fulfillment, and contentment. Paul told his friends in Philippi, right, that he had learned to be content. It doesn't just happen. You're a Christian, congratulations, you're totally content, see you in heaven. It doesn't work that way. There's a learned contentment to this. Thus, the reminder is helpful, but it's not simply that. I think one of the important things for us as believers in Jesus Christ, in the world in which, again, we live and find ourselves, other people are watching you. They're paying attention to how you are and what you do, how you behave. They're watching your face. Man, what's wrong with that person? Well, that guy's a Christian. Why? How can you tell? He's mad all the time. Just super judgy about everything. Like, okay. We should be the kind of people that are... I'm not saying we're going to smile all the time, because there's plenty of times in life that you're not, and nor should you, because you faking it is also not helpful. But that we'd be obviously fulfilled, contented, satisfied. People should see that. And I heard years ago, it was, you know, some kind of dinner party, and this wealthy individual invited all his neighbors to his house, and this was, you know, 100 years ago or whatever, where there was no communications like we have communications today and what's on the television, all this. But it was, they got out the Bible, and one of the guys that was at this dinner party was a thespian, you know, kind of a great orator, a great actor, and hey, would you read Psalm 23 for us? And he read Psalm 23, and it was this just glowing rendition of Psalm 23, and you know, everyone was like, wow, that was so rich, that was so nice. He emphasized all the right words, and the commas were just in the exact right places. And then one of the other gentlemen at this dinner party was of lower means. He was also asked to read Psalm 23, and he plodded his way through it. Nothing glowing, nothing terribly exciting from a, you know, a production kind of standpoint in that manner. But everyone just kind of wiping away tears. And one person made the remark, the first guy knows the shepherd psalm, but the second guy knows the shepherd of the psalm. And if people would see that we have made the Lord our shepherd, if they can see that we don't lack anything and we know it, man, I wonder about revival. And even, again, in the context of the psalm here, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want, I shall not lack, I have all that I need. You have everything you need in and through Him. Green pastures and quiet waters he discusses here. I wonder if that speaks to us about peace of mind, rest in our very hearts, security in our very souls, yes. Contentment, yes. And don't miss this here in the text. All of this, in particular, it's noted there in verse 2. It's all by way of His leading. It's Him being the one who leads. By the way, it's a little bit of a side note, but it really is of interest to me that David uses the language he does in this most famous of all the Psalms. It's of interest to me for several reasons, because it's David, right? So sometimes you think about David as you think about the warrior David, or it's the book of Psalms, so you're thinking about he's such a great poet, actually. You think about David as this great king, but he was exactly this as well, a shepherd. And as a shepherd, he knew this to be true. Sheep, like any animal, domesticated or wild, will not lie down if they're feeling fearful or anxious. Isn't that interesting? No animal lies down. It's like, you got a dog, you got a cat, lie down! And the more you yell at the animal, them cowering is not them at peace, at rest. And even general fears, the fear of loss. Lie down. No, he, verse 2, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And for sheep in particular, the thing, the very thing that provides such peace is simply the very presence of the shepherd himself. And again, it's of interest to me that David uses the language and the word pictures he does in Psalm 23. Kind of a side note, but let me just say this. If you're a note taker, you might take a note, to spend some time in the New Testament book of the Gospel of John, particularly the 10th chapter. Because it's there in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel that we read about Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. And there's a correlation to that. Where the plot really thickens is when you consider the ins and outs of both of them, both King Jesus and King David. David knew what it was to be a shepherd, but in this psalm, what is he doing? He's taking the vantage point of a sheep. And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, put himself into the position of being the Lamb of God. It's fascinating. And the plot really, really thickens when you know your Bible and you know something in context, as in Psalm 23. I'm some kind of genius for figuring this out, but I know that Psalm 23 follows Psalm 22. Thank you very much. You know, I figured that out on my own. But Psalm 22 is the psalm of the Savior, the suffering on the cross of Calvary Savior, as the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. It's the psalm that emphasizes that, and what follows is Psalm 23. It's fascinating. It's just a bit of an aside, but the vantage point of this, David understood more about this than perhaps we realize. Back to this main concept, when the Lord is your shepherd, not only do you lack nothing, not only do you find green pastures and quiet waters of life, but you also find, verse 3, notice this, He renews my life, or I'm sure your translations probably say restores. He renews my life, He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. A renewed life, a life which is led, again, by the Lord along the right paths, is found when He's our shepherd. You also find verse 4 to be true. Even when I go through the darkest valleys, I fear no danger. Again, why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, the instruments of a shepherd, they comfort me. And even the instruments of correction bring comfort. Even in great loss, even in the darkest night of the soul, you can discover that you lack nothing precisely because He is with you. But I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, you should be afraid. Except I'm not. Why? Because He is with me. And this is throughout the Scriptures, and I emphasize this pretty much any time we see it in the Scriptures. We work our way through the Bible. The thing that tends to drive out fear, Old Testament, New Testament, for the believer, the follower of God in general, and the believer in Jesus Christ specifically, the thing that dispels fear, the very presence of God, and more specifically, the recognition of the presence of God. Well, you should be afraid, except I'm not, because He's with me. It's one thing, you know, to have this kind of peace of mind and whatnot in the quiet meadows and the still waters of life, the beginning of the psalm, when everything is hunky-dory. But it's something quite unique to the one whose life has been given over to God, that even in the face of death itself, there's this unwavering, let me put it in this word, confidence. This resolute confidence. It's greater than simply a lack of fear. It's this unwavering knowledge that my good shepherd is with me, and therefore death itself. Yeah, but I could die. We're coming up on Easter fairly rapidly. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Easter is just around the corner, right? Our Savior conquered death. Yeah, but I could die? Okay. I don't mean to say that frivolously, but okay. The knowledge that my Good Shepherd is with me, and my Good Shepherd conquered death itself, death therefore has nothing on me. I mean, it's the cry of 1 Corinthians 15, isn't it? Death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? Yeah, but 2023, it might get worse. Okay. What changes? Like, you understand this, right? Like, we live here in 2023. It's not like this just went to print a couple years ago. Nothing has changed through the ages. The Lord is still the shepherd of those who would say, I'd like to follow you. Yeah, but death... Okay. You know, we got to take a quick trip as a family this week to visit Ian and Kaylin and little baby Rosalie, and took a trip up to Chicago on one of the days to the Field Museum. What's the guy's name? Stanley Field, I think, was the guy's name that started this great museum there in the city of Chicago. Great museum, really. They had a side exhibit on death, and I think it was like entitled Death, Life's Greatest Mystery. We didn't bother with that exhibit, honestly. There was, I think it was like paying an extra $10. Like, no, I'm good. I'm fine. But they were, you know, you could walk past and kind of see it and how different cultures through time and really across every culture have viewed death. And why do we, and why does everything eventually die? And trying, you know, geniuses that are trying to answer these questions. And, well, can death be stopped? No, not so much. Not humanly speaking. Is it to be feared? Is it to be celebrated? I mean, we try to stave it off at all costs. And cultural myths and legends try to answer all these things. But we can look at death and say, well, where's your sting? Where's your victory? And again, as you take on the nuances of the Scriptures as a whole, when I go through the darkest valley, when I go through the valley of shadow of death, I'm like, okay, this stinks, but the Lord. This is not how I would have drawn it up if I were going to, you know, write the story here, but the Lord. And since the Lord is my shepherd, since I'm wanting nothing, I'm lacking nothing, since, yes, in good times He restores my soul, He leads me beside quiet waters, He brings me to these good pastures, these green, rich, bountiful pastures of life. Well, now it's the valley of the shadow of death. What changed? The Lord's still the Lord. This is not easy stuff. I think a lot of it's mental, that I can say, how do I view Him? And how can we say such things? Well, again, because we serve a Savior who died, conquered death through the resurrection when He came back from that side of the grave and made promises about heaven. And we can look death in the face and say, but the Lord is my shepherd and He's good. Again, even in the verse 5s of this psalm, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a table set by Him for me and for you, even in the midst of tough things on this side of eternity. Death is one thing, let's just say it. But the tough things in life seem to be dealing with loss. You know, having been here 9 full years, I've done enough weddings and funerals. And a lot of people, you know, cry at funerals and they'll say, I'm just being selfish. Like, you should actually mourn. That's a good, healthy thing. You should. That's not you being selfish. If you were to demand that God would send them back here from heaven, yes, that would be outrageously selfish and cruel, quite frankly. But no, it's not being selfish for you to miss them. And it seems to be for us on that have remained dealing with loss. Oh, that's tough. That often seems more unbearable than death itself. Again, though, there's this table set by Him for us. And I'm pretty sure my good shepherd, who is good, is also generous. And it's not just a couple of hot dog buns and mustard packets and Him saying, eat up. Got a couple plastic forks here. You might have to share them. No, it's pretty generous, I'm sure, this table that He sets. And the table in Bible times and culturally is still constant in so many cultures still today. The table speaks of fellowship. And He sets this table for us. And He's there with us even in the darkest of times, the leanest of seasons. And the anointing which happens, did you catch that there in verse 5? It's by Him. And it's for His work in and through us. And please don't miss the end of verse 5. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Are you a cup half empty, half full kind of person? Whatever. Biblically, though, when we consider the shepherd, I'm a cup overflows person because of Him. I'm usually my cup is half empty or so kind of a person naturally. But when I think about Him, like, man, my life overflows. And yeah, again, reflecting on the last couple years, but then I really reflect and think, man, God has been really, really good to us. Yeah, but prices and politics, it's not that I don't care, but in the light of eternity, I don't care because He's still God. Yeah, but they're doing all these. What do you think, that things are going to magically change somehow if we vote the right way? He's still God, and He's letting us know, again, through the prophetic scriptures, that things are going a certain way. And I can look and think, God is still good. And my cup has been overflowing. He's so good to us. Again, as I consider this in light of John chapter 10, Jesus promised that He has come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's really interesting in the context just of the wording of Psalm 23 the valley of the shadow of death and a table set before my enemies is when I find my head anointed with oil and my cup overflowing. I don't think it should fit that way. I think that phrase, my cup overflows, should be found at the beginning of the psalm. It's not. And then there's verse 6. Only goodness and mercy or faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. I think this was David's heart through all of it, through all the ups and downs and sin and victory and loss and pain and glory and blessing in that man's life. I think verse 6 really almost would be his anthem. I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Actually, would you be so kind as to turn about, 50 psalms to your right? Would you turn to Psalm 84 just for a moment? Psalm 84, it's actually not a psalm of David, but I get the impression that it was probably birthed by the sons of Korah who were around David, who heard some of his words and listened to some of his other songs. Psalm 84. I think this song resonated in David's heart and mine. Let me just read this. Psalm 84. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord of hosts. I long and yearn for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even a sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she places her young. Near your altars, Lord of hosts, my King and my God. This, the psalmist there, the sons of Korah, they're looking at the birds and think, man, I'm jealous of the birds. They build their nest there, right where the Lord meets his people. How happy, verse 4, are those who reside in your house, who praise you continually. Selah, that would be kind of pause. Think about it for a moment. Happy, verse 5, are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a source of spring water. Even the autumn rain will cover it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each appears before God in Zion. Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. Consider our shield, God. Look on the face of your anointed one. Better a day in your courts than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be at the door of the house of my God than to live in the tents of the wicked. Why? Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He does not withhold the good from those who live with integrity. Lord of hosts, happy is the person who trusts in you. Psalm 84 is a psalm of a person who, like David, found contentment in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord his God. It's verse 10 here. It's the person who would just rather be with the Lord, near the Lord, than doing anything else. You know, we're studying through Joshua right now in our midweek through the Bible study. And it's interesting when you study the book of Joshua prior to the book of Joshua. And you find him lingering long at the tabernacle of meeting. He was Moses' right-hand man, but Joshua was more than that. He was his own man who loved to linger. He longed to be near the Lord. Moses would meet with the Lord and Joshua would be outside there and Moses would go do whatever work and Joshua just kind of, I'm going to stay back a while. Joshua found great solace in the presence of the Lord as God. I think the key to all of this, coupled with Psalm 23 and Psalm 23 verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I think the key is found here in Psalm 84 and actually verse 5. Like, how can you be that? How can you maintain that? I understand wanting to be near the Lord, but then look around, right? So you want to be near the Lord, and then life. And then you watch the news, or like maybe don't. Maybe take a couple days off of watching the news or something. And social media is so happy. But I just want to be near the Lord and life. But verse 5 seems to be the key. Happy are the people whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. It's the person who knows that this life is not about this life. It's the person whose heart is also set on pilgrimage, just passing through this life. It's the person, actually, if you're a note taker, you might jot down Hebrews chapter 11. It's the person who confesses that he or she is a foreigner in the here and now. It's the person that acknowledges plainly, I am a temporary resident on the earth. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. It's the person and the people who long for a better land, a heavenly one. It's the people who declare plainly that they're seeking a homeland, which is to say, of course, that this is not that homeland that I wish to seek. Yeah, but if we can get everything better, then this will be a great... Newsflash. Happy New Year. Still not heaven. But if we can get America to be... Still not heaven. Yeah, but... This is not it. Like, I'd be wildly disappointed, no offense, Lord, if this were heaven. Like, as I read the Bible, I should say, seriously? This is heaven? Like, this... I'm still looking for streets paved with gold. This is not it. And those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, filled with faith, that would say, no. I'm looking for something far better. David, he seems to be the type of person whose heart was set on pilgrimage. Like the great patriarch of old, the namesake of the people of Israel, or Jacob himself, David was also a pilgrim in this life. The Lord was his shepherd. And honestly, as you consider again the life of David, that you know when he lost sight of this truth is when he got off track. When he tried to find pleasure and fulfillment in something else or anything else, he lost sight of that. He missed it. It's Peter in John chapter 6. When others of the disciples, you know the account there in John chapter 6, Jesus said some tough things in John chapter 6 to the disciples. And some of the other disciples decided that Jesus' words were too tough, that following Jesus was too difficult, that they left and they followed him no more. And you know the story. He turned to them. He turned to the boys and said, hey, do you guys want to depart as well? And I'm sure you can more or less call to mind Peter's response to his Lord and Master. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You can go do anything else you'd like. Where would we go? What would we do? You have to add this little phrase, like, what on earth, because that's all that's left. What on earth do I think would bring me that kind of satisfaction? What was Peter saying? Along with David and Jacob and the sons of Korah, they were saying, where else would I go? And what else do I imagine I could find life? So here's where I'd like to offer my four suggestions, and I'll quickly do this, that I mentioned at the start of our time in Psalm 23 today. Four suggestions that really encourage this kind of thing, that the Lord being your shepherd and maintaining that, as well as maintain that in your life. And then it spills over to other facets of life along the way. These four fairly obvious byproducts of this one main thing emphasized in our life. Number one, read your Bible. Happy New Year. Here's my genius thought for you. Read your Bible, really, every day. Make it a focus. Since the Lord is your shepherd, reading your Bible will remind you of Him and His place in your life. Secondly, again, brilliant stuff here, pray. Isn't it amazing that we need to be reminded of those things? Spend time with the Good Shepherd. Thank Him for what He's done for you. Thank Him for what He is doing for you. Thank Him for this overflowing cup that we have in life. Ask Him to lead you through your daily life. Thirdly, spend time with other believers. We would call this fellowship, right? Peruse the bulletin. Come to stuff. If you're a note taker, write this down. Go to stuff. Go to stuff at church. If the church is open, you can't come to everything, right? I mean, we're closing the doors on this Wednesday because, I kind of need a break too. But come to stuff. Come to the men's and women's Bible studies and fellowship times, etc. Ladies, put your names down for the Friday the 20th fellowship. You're going to have a great time. You guys always have such a great time at that. Come on Wednesday nights. Be a part of what God is doing in the lives of other sheep here at Calvary Chapel. Make church, and I'm definitely preaching to the choir. This is New Year's Day, and it's 9 o'clock, and you guys are here. Man, bravo, right? Well done that you made it. But make church the thing for your Sundays. America is so replete with options. What else might I do on Sundays? Any number of things. Make fellowship important. And I'm some kind of genius because I figured this out on my own. I know this to be true. You cannot find fellowship all by yourself. Like you're thinking, wait, yeah, do the math, run the numbers. Yeah, you need other people for fellowship. Fourthly and finally, man, the Lord's your shepherd, so tell people about Him. Share the gospel. And I'm telling you, the more that you do that, the richer will be your relationship with Him as your good shepherd. Like, it spills over. It's the natural byproduct of Him being that, and it encourages more of that in your life. Tell other people about the good shepherd, what He's done in His cross and resurrection for you and for your sins. Share your testimony with people. He's your good shepherd. Tell people about Him. And again, if you'll do these things, you'll discover yourself drawing closer to the good shepherd, and you'll also discover yourself wanting to do all these things at the same time. You ever find that to be true? When you're reading your Bible, you just kind of give yourself that extra 5 minutes of Bible reading, that you go, man, I love this, and I want to do more of this. If the Lord is your shepherd, oh church, you'll find all that you need and then some. You'll have all that you want and more. You'll know to a fuller degree what we talked about last week. Peace and joy and hope and love and life beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. Precisely because He's your shepherd. I have no idea what 2023... Whew, it's going to be weird. I have no idea what it's going to bring, but we're on pace for things in our country, in our world, to not be better. But I know this, since the Lord is my shepherd, I, like David before me, have all that I need, and it's found in Him. Lord, thank You for who You are, and thank You for even simple reminders in Psalm 23, that we would call these things to mind, mentally we would think about these things. We process these things, examine these things in our minds, our brains would be at work. When we read our Bibles, that our brains would be involved, our thinking capacity and our will would be submitted to You. That we would say in truth and in practice and in experience, Lord, You are my shepherd. Even if we need to remind ourselves, there's nothing else I need. And the ways that You lead us, the ways that even in the presence of our enemies and in dark times and in valleys that are filled with shadows and death and all those other things, that we can say, but the Lord is good. And I can get through this precisely because You are with me, and in the midst of such things, not just survive, but find comfort. We can even pray for blessing during tough times. We can find greater measures of life overflowing from us because of You at work in us. You're so good to us, Lord. These are dark days. No idea what this year will look like, but You do. You already know. Before time existed as a thing, You already know what this year will bring. There will be loss this year. There will be blessings. And You abide constant. You who are the same yesterday, today, and forever, You are good. May we call that to mind and find shelter in Your presence all year long. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Remind yourself, since, not if, since the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want, you shall not lack. You're at need of nothing, of no thing whatsoever. Everything you need is found in Him. Yeah, but do you have Jesus, right? Okay, so since you have Jesus, be blessed today, be blessed this week. Spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with the Lord in prayer. Spend time with other saints. And this is a weird thing to say. Spend time with non-believers. Tell them about the Good Shepherd. Watch what happens when you really put those four things into place. The reality that He is your shepherd, that doesn't change, but it like somehow grows. Be blessed as you do so. Happy New Year. Thanks for coming. See you later.